great to see you. Let's pray together. Father, you are an awesome God, and we are here this morning because you awakened us literally, physically, but you also awakened us to our need for you. Or if someone insisted that we be here, you awakened them to our need for you and our need to be here. So God, we present ourselves before you that you would shape your character in us, that we would hear your word clearly and boldly, like a trumpet, that it would be a clear call that awakens us to who you are and who we are and what you've called us to do and be. We give these moments to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. It is great to see you this morning. It's funny, Kat just leaned over to me a little earlier and said, why don't you remind folks just of the importance of having their own copy of the scriptures with them. We visited in the church of a family member last weekend, and I asked that family member whose church we were going to, you know, do people take their Bibles to church with them? And he said, nah, they just provide everything on the screen, and which we do, but I don't like if the result of that is, I don't need to take a Bible with me, or I don't need to have my tablet out or my phone out. There's very few people taking a bigger bath in technology than I have, But I like using my own copy of the scriptures in the service. But regardless of that, if you use a tablet, if you use a phone, it's really, really important that you have your own copy of God's word out, whether that's electronic or physical, because this is not one of those churches where the pastor gets up and reads a passage of scripture and then just takes off to talk about something else or just uses that as a launching pad. We will refer back to the scripture throughout, and then, you know, they may not in the back of the room keep the scripture on the screen as long as you would want to keep it on there. And then there is the rare opportunity when, for some odd reason on a Sunday morning, a computer decides to reboot at an inopportune time and you don't get the slides at all. We might catch up to you on the slides sometime in the service. We don't know. But anyway, so I would recommend that you have your own copy of the scripture out, whether you turn it on or you open it up. So Kat and I were in Kentucky over the week after Christmas, and we were traveling back, had a great time, got to see our grandson, of course, good time visiting with family. But we were traveling back, we started back, went to church a Sunday morning, got some lunch, and then headed out, and we just think it's fun to use points and stay in a hotel room overnight. So we typically stay in downtown Lewisburg, West Virginia, coming home from Louisville, Kentucky. And it was 4 degrees last Monday morning in Lewisburg. That was the coldest temperature I had seen in a really long time until today. But anyway, it was 4 degrees when I woke up. I think when we started traveling, it was 7. And for whatever reason, my strange mind started thinking about how cold it was outside. And, you know, we were going about 70 miles an hour. So we're going 70 miles an hour, and it was 7 degrees outside. And I was just thinking how brutal that would be on skin if we didn't have that car around us. You know, if we, for, you know, some bizarre reason, stuck our head out. And, I mean, that sort of temperatures at that sort of wind speed would not be tolerable or even survivable for very long. But we were able to ride in comfort because of the car around us and a good working heater. Over the course of this next year, there is a very real chance that you will face, it's likely, that we will all face some sort of heavy weather, if you will, over the course of this year. We're going to face some chaos, especially if you are a child of God seeking to seriously follow Jesus. But that particular forecast has not changed. But Jesus said himself, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul often talked about facing suffering and the challenge of that and how to do that. The writer of Hebrews said, the world was not worthy of those who suffered for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you are experiencing. And in our text for today, the Apostle John says, I am your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus. So I want you to think about this question as we look at this text today. How will you prevent the distortion that will result from the chaos this year will bring? How are you going to block that? How are you going to prevent the distortion that the chaos, the suffering, the difficulties that you will encounter at one level or another this year? What's going to block that? What's going to keep from distorting you into something and mashing you into something that you wouldn't even recognize this morning, or just kind of crumble you into a shell of yourself that you wouldn't recognize? When Kat and I travel now, or when I need to travel on my own, I have created a packing checklist, because I just fret over leaving stuff, and so I don't have to think about it anymore. I pull up that checklist in my task management software, and I just click it off. I can pack like that now, because I don't have to think about it anymore. You know, when a pilot gets ready to take off in a plane, in a small one or a huge one, there are checklists that they follow through. I mean, they could forget some detail. They could get confused about something. Maybe it doesn't matter if the flaps are down when I'm trying to take off. So it'd be suicidal for them not to use those checklists when they do that. Surgical procedures are scrupulously followed, because otherwise people die. As you and I face the challenges, the adventure of this year, there's some adventure gear that you're going to need, that if you look at this passage carefully, you'll see at least some, if not a pretty comprehensive view of what we need in these three short verses. So essential adventure gear is the message. And we need true partners. We need grace-filled habits. And we need an actual Lord. So in verse 9, let's take a look at true partners and why we would need them. Again, verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is obviously just 9 verses into the book of Revelation. John has received this revelation from Jesus himself. In just these in the first few verses, there is a blessing promised for those who read the prophecy, for those who hear it, and for those who keep it. It's written to 7 churches, and that's meant in 2 ways. If you have some experience in the book of Revelation, you may know that it uses numbers in some very symbolic ways. And so in one sense, the number 7 is the number of completion, so there's a sense in which those letters are written to all churches of all time. But the reality also that he mentions 7 specific places, physical, geographical places that you could travel to this morning, that's also meant to be very specific. Another interesting thing about this, before we get into the text specifically, is that the book of Revelation was written to believers under persecution to encourage them. It was not written to terrify unbelievers. That's not its primary purpose. It is terrifying when you're outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, but that's not its intent. And so it's written, and that's important when you're reading through it, important for how we look at it this morning. So back to the text. John was likely, an estimation of most, the closest apostle to Jesus. He was at the very core of the inner circle. And so that's significant because John says to them, I'm your brother. I'm your partner. You see, true partners have humility because, and you can see this in this text, just reading between the lines here. I mean, on the one hand, John is very clear about who he is. He's very clear about his identity. He understands that in spite of the fact that he was in the inner circle with Jesus, that it required the same grace of God to save him. He understands that he is part of the kingdom of God. He is a partner. He is a brother with all other believers of all time. He's very clear about that. And he understands that he is, the most significant thing about him is that he is in Jesus. He very specifically uses that phrase. He is in Christ. And at that state, regardless of his being in the inner circle, he is no different in that regard than any other believer. But John also had right expectations about the world. For one, I mean, he's writing from exile because of the faith. And he specifically mentions that in Jesus, inherent to following Jesus and having a life of doing that, you're going to experience tribulation. You're going to experience trial. There's going to be turbulence. It's just part of what it means, because you are going in an opposite direction the way much of the world is going, and that is going to create challenges. And so he had right expectations about that. He also has strong character. True partners have strong character. He says that another thing that's yours in Jesus is that there is patient endurance. That's kind of redundant. I mean, patience sounds challenging. Endurance sounds challenging. Patient endurance sounds even more challenging. But you can't buy that at the store. And there's one sense in which you can't really develop it. Certainly not by pulling up your own bootstraps. There's a very real sense that if you have a relationship with God, that patient endurance is yours in Jesus. You may not be aware that it's there. And finally, he has passionate conviction. It says that the reason that he was exiled was because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. So John had seen Jesus' life. He witnessed his teaching. He witnessed his life. He witnessed the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. And as John and Peter and some of them said, you know, we can't help but talk about this. I'm sorry if you don't want us to talk about it. We can't help it. It's just, it comes out of us. I mean, what has happened to us has got to be expressed. And so in spite of the fact that his commitment to the Word of God and his commitment to share the Word of God caused him to run afoul of the authorities of that time and caused him to be in exile, he couldn't help it. He had conviction that that mattered more than anything else. There's some evidence that people of, you know, those in a higher rung of society could avoid the death penalty by being sent into exile in a place like this. So some evidence here that John had actually been sentenced to death. But there's, if you read the New Testament, there's some evidence that John might have actually been a little higher social class than some of the other apostles. And so apparently he's able to avoid the death sentence, but he is sent to this penal colony on the island of Patmos. That doesn't mean that he was alone, like there was no one else there. There were other people there, but he was likely the only believer there. And so that's the situation that he is in. Recently, Kat and I acquired a 13-year-old Jeep Grand Cherokee. That's it's been useful in the snow. I didn't know it was going to get so cold. That's been useful in the last few days. But it's in pretty good shape. But it had some issues. And so I'd been kind of babying it, you know, not really driving it very hard till I could get it checked out a little more thoroughly. And then, but I had a friend drive it, you know, tell me, what do you think is wrong with this thing? And he jumps in, I'm not going to mention his name, though he's in the room right now. He lays on the gas and see, you know, what's it going to do? And, you know, I'd just been kind of babying it. And, man, there's a whole lot more under the hood there than I realized. And there's a lot of power in there. And even in spite of the issues, if you give it enough gas, it responds quickly. And so there's power there. There's resources there that I wasn't aware of. There's two ways that I want you to think about that idea of there being resources that you're not aware of. On the one hand, if you have a relationship with God, there are resources inside of you that, because you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And so the possibility, you can't generate patient endurance. You can't generate the right kinds of convictions. And who you are is in there, but you may not be fully aware of it. But there's another way in which I want you to think about this idea of there being resources available that you're not thinking about. And that is this. You and I need true partners in the sort of difficulties and suffering and challenges that we're going to face. And I just want you to think about, in a way that you may not have been thinking about, that those kinds of partners are right here. They're right here. I've been thinking about, in the last week, what sort of folks are here? Because it's easy to walk into a church building like this, and it looks like, you know, there's one certain kind of people, or probably all those people have all known each other for years and years and years, and I'm trying to break into this thing. So, here are the kind of folks that are here. We are brothers and sisters partnering together to follow Jesus while facing all kinds of difficulty. We are children, senior adults, teens, young adults, middle-aged, single, married, divorced, widowed. Some have children, some have lots of children, some have no children. We're educated and uneducated. We're blue-collar, white-collar, poor and wealthy, though mostly we're in between. Some of us have experienced heart-crushing griefs and difficulties with histories that you would struggle to believe if you heard the whole story. Some of us here have lived here all of our lives. Others of us have lived all over the world. And mostly we're just people who are trying to grasp what the grace and love of God means in everyday life. We are conservatives and liberals. It's my sense that politically we're kind of all over the place. There are believers and unbelievers. There's likely even some atheists among us, probably closet. There's definitely some practical atheists. Say more about that in a second. Most of us do not think that we have all our act together. Many wrestle with feelings of failure or the fear of failure. Others struggle with depression and anxiety, but we're learning to be honest about where we are weak and where we struggle with prejudices. We're definitely not trendy, but we do seek to be real. But like all other people, we're thirsting for a place to belong where we're loved, prayed for, and encouraged. This is where God's, not just this church, but God's church is where you can find the sort of partners, brothers and sisters, you can call at 4 a.m. in the morning. That happened recently in this church, but that sort of thing doesn't happen perfectly and not always evenly. But when we take the risk to get close to other people by getting plugged into small groups at some level, community fellowship groups or serving teams, or discipleship groups that meet on Wednesday nights, even the prayer group that I lead on Wednesday nights. When we take the risk to do that, we're simply following Jesus, who came near, who came close enough to where we could see him and touch him and hear him, and near enough to where he could be betrayed and denied and crucified. So how do we find these partners that we're going to need? We've got to take the risk to get connected. to be honest about who we are, to take off masks, to be approachable. Gary and Melinda are going to be leading a class here in just a couple of weeks about this very idea called the cure. And you can talk to them about that and get signed up for that in the next couple of weeks to talk about that idea a little more. But moving on in the text, I mean, the things that he talked about there, other things we need, you know, in finding true partners is this idea of knowing our identity and discovering that, developing or having these convictions. The next part in the text kind of helps us to understand how we would more tap into that. So we need true partners. But secondly, we need grace-fueled habits. You got to read this pretty closely, and maybe you'll say, I'm not sure that he wasn't making a little more out of verse 10 than was really there. But stick with me. Look at verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, you know better than to try to make New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are useless. But habits hold real promise. But habits in the spiritual life have got to be grace-based. They've got to be understood from the standpoint that we are in no way in developing habits that are going to help us spiritually earning something in the kingdom of God, either earning God's favor or earning some sort of spiritual success. That simply isn't possible. And furthermore, if we think that it's about our performance of doing things, then when you're failing at that, then you're in despair and you're discouraged. Or if you're doing well at it, or you feel like you're doing well in comparison to other people, then you get kind of arrogant about that. But it's Jesus has already done all of this for us. So just let me get that clear before I talk further about habits. So what am I talking about here? So first of all, when John says, I was in the Spirit, there is a sense in that what happened to John here was a one-time thing that we should not expect to be repeated. John is going to receive the vision that becomes what we know as the book of Revelation, that the Holy Spirit inspired and sovereignly orchestrated that it would be in what we call the canon of the New Testament. And you are not going to somehow get into the Spirit to such a degree that you're going to hear new revelation from God that's going to be authoritative for other people. That's not what we're talking about. Hey, we're getting somewhere. But at its core, and there's way more that we could say about what it means to be in the Spirit, but at its core, to be in the Spirit is the opposite of being a practical atheist. All of us in this room have been practical atheists at one time or another. That is to simply, even though you believe in God and that you go to church and have a relationship with God, there are times when we go through our lives when we have no thought of God, no awareness of Him. It's just simply not, you know, we go to church on Sundays, maybe even pick up the Bible and do some reading and praying. But for the most part, we live as if God didn't exist. I'm not talking about a bunch of disobedience. I'm just talking about you're just doing life, not really thinking about who God is. To live in the Spirit is to live with an awareness that God is God. And that God has something to say to us, and that He wants to relate to us and is ready and willing to do that. Furthermore, though, it says He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, think about this. I mean, John is there on the island, and I don't know, maybe he had work responsibilities, maybe he didn't, but he says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I mean, I hear from that there's a sense in which, I mean, God could have spoken to him any day. He could have been in the Spirit on any day, but he specifically mentions that it's on the Lord's day. It's like there's an extra sense of anticipation that he's going to hear from God on the Lord's day, and he has himself in a position to where he can do that. I think there's something to that. Why else would the text mention it? But then, again, just looking at the details of this, in that condition, in the spirit, alert to God, and it being on the Lord's day, which I understand to mean likely Sunday, the day, the Lord's day, the day the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's in the spirit, he's anticipating, and he hears a loud voice behind him like a trumpet. And again, why would he say that? I've never thought about this before. Why would he talk about that it was behind him? I mean, he's already alert. He's already listening. He's already got himself in the situation where he's kind of anticipating that he might hear from God, but something happens to him that alarms him. Something happens to him that gets his attention, that challenges him, and even surprises him. It's a loud voice, like a trumpet, like hearing reveille when you're dead asleep. Just boom, something's gotten his attention. You know, most of us don't like to be startled. There's something that Noel does to me that always gets my attention. I have her permission to tell this. She likes to sneak up behind me with her cold, icy hands and put them up under my shirt and put them on my skin. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what else I'm doing. When that happens, she has got my attention. She has, you know, there's whatever else I was thinking about it. I'm not thinking about that anymore. Listen, before Christ came and entered into your life, you were spiritually dead. You had no desire to know God, no desire to experience him. All that we have outside of a relationship with God is a desire to not experience the pain of consequences of our sin. But if you have a relationship with God, you have a new heart and a new self, but you have a role to cooperate with God, with the Holy Spirit, that our desires might be transformed. See, the need for us is mostly is not a problem of education. It's not that we need new information in our minds. Rather, we need our desires transformed. At the core, what will be key to us making spiritual progress is, what do you want? What do you and I long for, really, at the core of our being? And the only way that we're going to long for what God wants for us is that he shapes our desires. It is stunning to me. You've heard me say this before. It is stunning to me how stone cold dead I can get in just a short period of time if I am not getting into God's word in a way that I can hear from him. So being in the Spirit and putting ourselves in position to hear from God on the Lord's day, and that aspect of John getting surprised by something, to hear a message like a trumpet, here's my sense about this. I believe that God is calling us to plead with him that he would direct us to develop the sort of habits so that we just automatically find time in our day that we don't even have to think about it anymore. We find time to get alone with God where God can tutor us. And we automatically, as a matter of habit, reach out to God in prayer. And we automatically, as a matter of habit, it's not a question. If it's Sunday morning, and unless you're puking, or unless somebody else says you have to be at work, or you're out of town, you are in position to be able to hear from God. Not that you can't hear from God on some other day. Not that you can't hear from God from God's word. Not that you can't hear some great preaching over the internet. But when we live without the understanding and the development of those habits, here's what we're saying. You might be saying it to your neighbors. You might be saying it to your fellow church members. If you have children, you might be saying it to them. I'm better than those people down at church. You know, Jesus is pretty good if I've got time for that. I don't really need that much, and it's not that big of a deal if I don't get along with God and I'm not in the place of worship. please remember what I said on the first hand. I mean, none of that. This has all got to be grace-based, but the deal is that if God doesn't develop in us, if we don't cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit to create in us the sort of habits that put us in place where we can hear from God, then we will not understand our identity. We will not develop the sort of character, the patient endurance to face things. We will not have the courage of the convictions to do what God calls us to do. We will not understand who we are. Grace-fueled habits. You have all kinds of habits. You don't even think about, you don't think about how to brush your teeth. You don't think about how to tie your shoes. You don't think if you drive, you don't think about how to drive. You just do it. And that doesn't make, and to think about grace-fueled habits doesn't make us, that it doesn't have to mean that it's just a rote thing that you go through. Because it's in the fact that it's grace-fueled, that you're saying, God, I am cold and spiritually dead without this, and I plead with you to teach me to want what you want and to long for what you long for. Because the sort of chaos we're going to face, we need true partners, and we need grace-fueled habits, and finally, we need an actual Lord. Look at this last part, and it starts out again with that voice that stunned him, that surprised him, that was a clear word. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So John hears this bracing voice, this thing that got his attention. And what I didn't say in the last point, and it's got nothing to do with me, but I just, it's, and maybe you could just accuse me of, you know, surgeons like to cut, and, you know, people who cut hair like to cut hair, and so I value what's happening right now a great deal, but it's not about me. But it's just my sense that if you are a follower of Christ, you are not safe without putting yourself under the sound of someone who has so wrestled with a text that they're eaten up with it, so that it's a possibility of hearing something that alarms us a little bit, that shakes us up, that says, this matters more than I was thinking that it matters. I'm not devaluing the reading of the Word of God for yourself. I'm not devaluing the sitting down in a small group to discuss it. But there is you and I need this. So look at what happens. John gets this. Jesus gets his attention. He was already looking for it, but now he's heard this loud voice like a trumpet. What does he hear? What's the instructions? Write. Put it in a book and ship it. You're not going to Starbucks to write some stuff in a journal to try to find yourself. Write it in a book and send it. And you're going to send it to seven named churches. And again, that works in two ways, right? It means all believers everywhere of all time. But it also means to seven geographically specific places. That means that it applies. This is clear instruction for the world. John, pay attention. I've got something for you to write down, and you're going to send it to specific people. Where people smell bad when they've not showered, where they get tired when they've been working, where they get hungry when they haven't eaten, when they get bored when they have no purpose, where they get jealous when those that they love give their love to another, where they bleed when they're cut, and they grieve when they lose. God has inspired a book, and we are arrogant or desperately small-minded to think that we'll be okay without it. We have to see all of this in the larger context. You know, I'm just looking at three verses. If you were to keep reading, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, but I'm not going there, except to say this. John has this amazing vision of Jesus resurrected and in heaven. And the last thing is this. John ends up on his face. And Jesus says, John, it's me. It's me. The one that John had lived with for 3 years, that John had seen crucified on the cross. So it's all in the context of, this is not just God saying, you better jump through the hoops that I set for you. This is Jesus saying, this is what I did for you and what I'm calling you to do. Tim Keller tells a story about a woman that he was sharing the gospel with that was just having trouble with the concept of just completely free grace. And he said, she said something really insightful. She said, you know, if I could contribute to my salvation in some way, I'd feel like, you know, I was still a little bit of control. It'd be a little bit like paying taxes. You know, I'm a taxpayer, and as a taxpayer, then I expect a certain level of lifestyle back. But if I have nothing to do with this, if my salvation would be the sheer grace of God, then there is no limit to what he could ask of me or ask of me to go through. Keller said, you know what? She gets the gospel a lot better than a lot of other folks. What you need is an actual Lord. What God has said to us in his word is not optional. He is Lord. We are servants. And so John's bracing instructions from Jesus were to write to us. It's to read and to seek it and to devour it and to meditate on it, to internalize it, to apply it to our real world where we wake up, brush teeth, make breakfast, feed the dog, drive to work, answer email, go to school, study for tests, go on a date, watch TV, play video games, go to the store, shovel the snow. It's to be applied to our real lives, and he's Lord over all of it. Because if it's true that we're saved purely by grace and that we can't contribute to it, then there's no limit to what God can ask of us. You have a Lord. These are not suggestions. As the commercial says, mayhem happens. So we need true partners. We need grace-fueled habits that keep putting us in position to be loved and nurtured by God. And you need an actual Lord. Do you have one? Do you really have that sort of relationship with God? Or really, have you just sort of enrolled in Jesus appreciation school? I had to take an art and music appreciation class in college, and it was not good. But it's just, you know, it wasn't committing to being an art major or a music major. It's just, you know, be somewhat aware of it. Be able to recognize good art when you see it, good music when you hear it. That is not what we're doing. That is not what we're called to. God's word never returns void. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's dangerous for us to hear God's word in a situation like this and not respond to it. In fact, to not respond is to make a response. There's no way to be neutral. So what are you and I going to do with what we've heard here this morning? I mean, if you are stirred up in your heart right now, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, that is not my giftedness as a teacher. I'm not that good. That is the Holy Spirit of God drawing you to himself. And he is patient with us. But he doesn't wait forever. It is dangerous to not respond now to God's word, because what's clear to us in a moment like this may not be clear later. And Satan is very capable of putting ideas in my head and in your head and saying, come on now. That's just the preacher talking, trying to make you into one of those fanatics. You've got time to think through this. You don't need to make any big commitments now. I want you to know that Satan hates God, and he hates you. And he's already been defeated, and he wants to take you and those that you love down with him. Don't listen. Instead, accept and cooperate with the free grace of God that he offers you in Jesus. And if you sense God drawing you to himself in this moment, that's a very encouraging sign. That means God's at work. God's drawing you to himself. And I urge you to respond in however way he is calling you to do. Would you pray with me?
Father, your word is real.
And I pray that you would help us to find in your church true partners. Because we're going to face things that are going to threaten to squash us all out of shape. And we need grace-fueled habits that put us in position to hear from you. And we need to respond to you as an act of worship, as our Lord. And I pray for those here this morning who have never done that. They've never settled that. Father, maybe they've thought, I'll get that sorted out later when I'm older. Once I've had some time to think through more things. Father, I pray that at the beginning of this year, that we would each one see to whatever level you are calling us to yourself this morning, that it's dangerous to wait. That we may never have the sort of clarity that we have in this moment again. And I pray that right now that you would create new faith and new believers in you in this moment. And I pray that new steps of surrender to you will also be taken in this moment for those who are already in relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.